Where we take up an offering specifically for our work in Mexico. So as the men come forth here, we'll take care of that. And obviously, I'm not Pastor Bill. He is, amen. Y'all know that, right? Whew. Didn't know how tired you guys were. Pastor Bill is in Calvary Chapel, Amarillo, and bringing the word there. So we're going to especially lift that congregation up in prayer. Amen. All right. I hope y'all are ready to have some fun today. The first service was just a drag. But don't tell them I said that, okay? No, they would have said the same about me. I also want to say thank you for those who were involved in Vacation Bible School. I did receive a text from Danielle last night that 6 kids came to Christ. And so just a wonderful time. Everyone did such a beautiful job in the preparation for that, and it's just neat to be a part of God's work. Amen. I mean, even watching and seeing what the Lord is doing there in Mexico, you know, we're just His instruments. He's the one that's doing that work. And all that we did was say, okay, what do you want me to do, Lord? And we get to be a part of it. And to me, seeing God transforming lives is one of the greatest privileges in ministry. Amen. I mean, really bringing healing. And, you know, that's the cleanest orphanage I've ever seen in my life. Have you noticed that? I mean, that's a home there, as Pastor Bill said the other day. He's not even calling it an orphanage. But today we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's funny, when Pastor Marshall came to bring the word last Sunday, I thought, oh no, he's going to teach my text. You know, believe it or not, we don't discuss among one another what we're going to be teaching, okay? I don't call Pastor Kendall and say, hey, what are you preaching on, brother? You know, I mean, it's 66 books. The probability of us teaching on the same thing, very rare. But you did teach verse 1, but I'll correct any errors, brother, on there just for... No, not joking. No, he knows... I joke because he knows what an example he is to me in my life and how much I love him. So know that we have that relationship where we can joke, but you and I don't, okay? Let's just get that right now. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to cover just 10 verses. Paul here is sending a letter to a church during his second missionary journey that he had planted. You can read about it in the book of Acts chapter 18. This was a church that he even labored at for a year and a half. 18 months he was there, which is why I believe, as many scholars say, that 2 Corinthians is seen as Paul's most intimate, heartfelt, personal letter. And here he is discussing one of the biggest conflicts, at least I believe it's one of the biggest conflicts in ministry, and that's Christians working together. Amen? Now, that's not an issue in this church, right? But there are a few down the street, I've heard, they have this. They have issues with working with one another. But I want you to remember, before we start, that this text is not talking about professional ministers, those who are in professional ministry, evangelists and missionaries. But this is a message to all those who are believers. Every Christian has a specific ministry in which God has called us to, and He's called at us to work together. Now, you may not like that word, but that's the word that's here. And it's all about the ministry of the Holy Spirit being demonstrated in us. It's about His work through us as our instrument. So let's just read the first 10 verses before we go to the Lord in prayer. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, it says, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and tribulations and needs, in distresses and stripes, imprisonments and tumults, in labors and sleeplessness and fastings." This is going to be encouraging, guys. "By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil and good report, evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, first and foremost, we thank you for the orphanage, the work, our international work that you have given us the privilege and the honor to be such a small part of. Lord, we thank you for Steve and Carol who are there on the front lines, and just to be able to get a glimpse of your mighty work, of you being glorified in that little place, is such a blessing, and we thank you for it. Lord, we also thank you for our local work with Haltom Christian School, even now praying for the upcoming school year, for protection and for wisdom and your guidance in all that we do. And for the children, Lord, that we have dedicated, that we are standing together in unity, lifting up to you in prayer. God, as I have always prayed daily, that you would give unto them your wisdom. Let them have that ability that only comes from you to know what you say is right and what you say is wrong. That divine discernment. Lord, place a hedge of protection around their minds and their hearts and their spirits. May they be guided by your eye and by your truth. And Lord, for us this morning, we ask that you would remove any distractions from our midst, any chips on our shoulders, anything, Father God, that's could be a preventative in us having our hearts open to the truth that is in your word. Lord, we know that things are not always easy. You warn us of the hardships and the trials in this life. But Father God, help us to understand that we are not alone in this battle. We have you, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, but we also have each other, and you have called us, your saints, to work together. So Lord, instruct us on how that may take place, that we might point the lost to you and bring glory to you. We thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Amen. You know, I don't always get along with other Christians. Now, I know that's a shock to some of you. Now, y'all may not have this problem, okay? And that's wonderful. But there are other churches where they do have this issue. I've seen it. I was not one for group projects, okay? Anybody have to deal with those in school? Yeah, group projects were sinful. I hated them. I would beg the teachers if I could just do my own work, because you have to depend on somebody else. You have to work with them. It's an effort. It's an energy. And then to think that God has called us to work together as believers, and as different and as weird as we all are, I mean, come on. I mean, y'all know my dad. Y'all should have a lot of grace towards me. Amen. Amen, right? Okay, I just want to make sure. You know, we're not always easy to get along with. And even then, you know, Christians, are we immune to all the problems that the world faces? Well, no. Now, we have car issues. Kareem came to me. In between services, somebody tore off his bumper on his car. And of course, they left a note. No, they didn't. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth. It was a joke, guys. Come on. I think the guilty party is in this service. It's not easy. Always getting along. There's differences. There's even differences in culture. You know, I've met people from different countries, and it's so easy to offend them, even in the manner in which you greet them. And you have to learn how to do that. And so even more so when all of us come together, we've accepted the gift of salvation, we've been, you know, baptized into one body, and then God says, by the way, work together. Now, maybe that's easy for you, but some of you guys are not easy to work with, okay? I'm going to tell you that right now. And this is part of it, but God is going to help us through it. And so just in the first four verses, we have some guiding principles. We have things that are going to help us work together in life, work together in ministry. And the first one deals with our relationship with each other in verse 1. It says, we then as workers together with him also. Now in my translation, it says some of us or it says, we then as workers with him. I prefer the together to be gone, okay? Let me just do the work with the Lord and not worry about the interaction and the energy and the time that's involved, you know, with people, okay? I'm not the biggest people person, but you see, God's grace has allowed me to stand here. It's only through God's grace that we can do anything for him. It's never through our own abilities or our own talents. It's only about us relying on him, learning to trust in him. And this is what Paul's telling us about, is how can we rely on Jesus Christ? How can we not rely on ourselves? How can we not look to the world in the midst of a lot of issues, in the midst of trials and tribulations, all the more when we are doing it for Jesus? That makes it harder, doesn't it? It does for me. It's the same word here together that we find in Romans 8:28, for we know all things work together. Same word. But it's not always easy for believers to work together. Like I said, it requires effort and energy. We even get our word in English, energy, from this Greek word. Different personalities and opinions. People do things differently, you know? And if you're like Bill, man, he wants it done his way. You know what I mean? He has his set way of doing it. He'll say, son, go lock the door. When I was growing up, I'd go lock the door. He'd go check it. Every time. You know what I mean? It's like, I know how to lock the door, Dad. But you see, that was a problem with him, not me. You understand that? Took 5 years of therapy to figure that out. But, you know, hey, it's okay. See, more important than working together, more important than realizing, okay, yeah, we're supposed to work together. Well, that requires being together, which is getting harder and harder in our social media age, in the age of the internet. The definitions are changing on what being together means. But you see, we all need each other because Christians are all part of the same body. Back in verse 1, the second principle is our reception of God's grace. It says, we're workers together with him. Also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, just like Pastor Marshall said last Sunday, any of us, anyone who has accepted the gift of salvation was only able to do so on the basis of God's grace. Amen? That's what it says in Ephesians 2:8. So the only thing that one can do to obtain salvation, to come to Christ, is believe and receive him as Lord and Savior. What else can I do? Is there a work that I can do, or an effort, a check that I can write, or a membership of a church that is going to do it? No, absolutely not. And so God's grace, or literally God has graced us, we could say, with what we did not deserve. And that, of course, is salvation, something that we could never earn. But you know, too, beyond that, beyond even spiritual gifts, did you know any natural talents and abilities, anything good that you have going for you in your life, did you know that was also from the Lord? You could be the greatest cardiologist on the planet and not know the Lord, but that ability and talent still came from him, whether you know it or not. Amen. We have to recognize that anything that we have going for us, man, it is the Lord, and it is from him. And it's hard to work with somebody who doesn't realize that. It's real hard to work with that individual. But it's all about God's grace. And in the midst of the hard times and the trials, even in our weakest moment, Jesus is with us. And you know, if you think about what Jesus said to Paul when he had that thorn in his side, when he pleaded with the Lord to remove it, this messenger of Satan above him, whatever it was. And you know what the Lord said in 2 Corinthians 12:9? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So at our darkest hour, in the moment where you feel like you cannot continue, that you don't have an ounce of strength left, the power of God can be manifested in your life and mine. Why? Because of his grace. It is the gift of God's grace. And did Paul accept that gift? Yeah, he did. Otherwise, he would have said, I don't want it. He would have still been praying, no, remove it from me. The grace is not sufficient. You see what I mean? But no, he says, no. His grace is sufficient. That is something that he had to learn, but God taught him that through what? Hard times. Trials, some kind of thorn in his side. Man, and we complain, you know, we run out of dryer sheets, we fall apart, you know? You laugh because it's true. God's grace, loved one, has to be a guiding principle for how to operate in ministry, how to work together. And not only that, how we receive it, like I just said, is critical. It says in verse 1 again, not to receive the grace of God in vain. In vain meaning no purpose at all. You know, the Lord did not save you to do absolutely nothing for Him. He didn't bring you to Christ so you could just sit soak and sour in the pew or be at home and have no interaction with other believers. That's not the Christian life. He wants to use us on our short time, during our short time here on earth. And the thing is, us working together is critical. It's actually part of that process because we're only one body. And so our reception, how you and I receive God's grace, is what is going to control our attitudes while we work together. So if you have a person that thinks it's all about them, that they are God's gift to the pulpit or ministry, or they're God's gift to their construction company, or whatever occupation that they may have, or they look to themselves with their natural talents and abilities to sustain them, let me tell you something. That person is in trouble. That person is looking to something that can never sustain them. Not only that, any abilities, like I said, we have, it is from the Lord. But the people who look to themselves and what they can do, they see themselves as intelligent and talented, and they may be all those things. But if they don't have God's grace working in their life, let me tell you, they are a pain to work with because you can't work with them. Amen? I know y'all don't know anybody like that, but I know a few. Not at this church, though. No. Never be there. You know, this can happen to any of us. Just like that. If we forget God's grace in the trials, in the tribulations, even in the sorrow, in that God's grace is given not to hurt us, not to hinder us. It was just given to Paul for the same reason. It is to help us. It is to make us more effective. And so he is saying, you do not receive that gift. Don't receive the gift of grace in vain. And the third principle here, it says, for he says, in the acceptable time, I've heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. And Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The third principle here is recognizing the opportunity that we have to call on the name of Jesus at any time, any place. I don't have to face a certain direction. I don't have to go to a priest. I can enter the throne of grace at any time. Think about that. The access that we have to God, we have to recognize that opportunity. Paul is actually quoting from Isaiah in the 49th chapter, which is all about how God will never forsake them. It speaks of how God is going to comfort them, how he never will forget them. It even speaks of how he inscribed them on the palms of his hand. If you remember in Isaiah 49:16, he says, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. So in the time of their distress, when everything is falling apart, who do we call on? It should be the Lord. I hope it's not relying on our own abilities. Is the Christian life easy? No, but it gets easier as you mature in the Lord, right? Isn't that the paradox of it all? Just to hear Pastor Bill, a couple months ago, say, you know, there's new temptations and things are harder as you grow with the Lord, not easier. But see, the flesh, our limited ability to even grasp the things of God, says, it shouldn't be that way. It should get easier as I am abiding in the vine, but it doesn't. But we do learn how to handle it. We learn not to rely on ourselves because there's going to be a lot of trials in the ministry that God has called you to. But what you don't want to do is ever believe the lie that God does not want you to call on Him at any moment for anything. There's nothing too small or nothing too great that He doesn't want to hear from you. We have a God who is love, and He loves you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to forget you. Even when we're faithless, does He not remain faithful? You better believe He does. And He is going to provide all of our need. And He is near to you even when your heart's broken. He's especially near to you during that time. That's the love of God there. It says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now listen, this verse, this section of verse 2 here, is often used to express the urgency of one coming to Christ, of the lost coming to Jesus. And that's an accurate application. Amen? The lost, listen, time is short. And if you don't know the Lord, I plead with you to come to Him even today, because we don't know that we have tomorrow. And so there is that urgency, and that's a good application, but that's not the interpretation of this text. If we look at it in context, Paul is talking about Christians, people, believers working together. Amen? We're talking about working in unity in the ministry that we've been called to, in the grace that we all have received, making sure that it's not in vain. And we realize that one of the very reasons that God allows trials in our lives is so we will rely on His grace. He's teaching us to call on His name. Because often what I pray for in the midst of trials is for God to take it away. And every time I do that, when I tell Him, God, I cannot take it anymore, something else happens. Does that ever happen to y'all? No, y'all have more faith on this side. It doesn't happen to them. But Mario, it happens to us all the time. I mean, it's a daily thing. Wow. But He allows it. Why? He is gracing us. He's teaching us to rely on Him. To know that when we start feeling the weight of the trials of the world and the tribulations, that pressure, that we're not leaning on Him. That we're unequally yoked. Because you see, when we are yoked up with Christ, He's carrying all the weight. All I'm doing is what? Learning from Him. I am the inexperienced ox, and I am the one simply learning how to walk with God. Man, how good He is. Man, to not leave, I'd leave me behind. You know what I mean? I'd say, forget it. Fourth principle, refuse to offend. We give no offense in anything, verse 3 says, that our ministry may not be blamed. I think some people think that the gift of offense is a spiritual gift. It's not. I just, in case you thought that. I don't know about you, but I get upset sometimes when things don't go my way. Amen? Yeah. Y'all do too. That's why no one wants to open their mouths. And I tell you, when I really get upset is when what I'm doing is for the Lord. Then I kind of feel justified in falling apart, getting upset. Well, I mean, I was doing it for Him. It's not for me, God. You know, I mean, You told me to go do that for that other individual. Now, I know that doesn't happen to y'all, but I get upset sometimes. And I get upset easily there. Why? Because people are not going, are not doing the things that I think they should do. Things are not going how I think they should be, or the things that I've planned are not coming to fruition. But you know what? The fact is that everything that we do should be as unto who? The Lord. Whether we eat or drink, all that we do, you should brush your teeth as unto the Lord. Did you know that? If you're a Christian in your secular workplace, you should be the best. You should be the most faithful. You should be the most dependable, because you don't answer to your boss. He's not the one who promotes you, and He's not the one who demotes you. It's God. He's the one that's in charge. And when we recognize that our accountability is unto Him, you know what? That changes how we relate to each other, and it changes how we respond to the things that happen. We're talking about not offending people. You know, some of us are more worried about the times that we were offended instead of the people that we offended. I can just look at someone and they get offended. I mean, it's just the truth. I don't even know what I did. Sometimes you just don't know, amen? It just happens. And I mean, I'm in my another world. I'm not even thinking, you know, and I didn't say good morning to one of the staff. Good month. Can I just say good month to you? And we can get on with business. You know what I mean? I mean, there's so many other things to do. But what we offend people. We don't even mean to. Why? We're walking according to the flesh. We're not walking according to the Spirit. Yet one of the principles we find here is to give no offense in anything. And why? Well, it's not so I won't be blamed. I could deal with that. It says it's so the Holy Spirit will not be blamed. His ministry. Think about that. I told the first service I'd had lunch a few weeks ago. Kaylee and I did, with Pastor Marshall and Gail and his grandkids. And he was talking about a job that some workers had done, and His wife, Gail, she is a car lady, so we got along swimmingly. We don't like to work on them. We like to drive them, amen? And so we were talking about that. Well, one of those contractors hit her car and did a lot of damage to it. And, of course, they admitted it, right, and said, hey, it was me. And no, that's not what happened. Well, they still were owed a large sum of money for the work, I think around $10,000. And Gail and Marshall, see, and I know they won't mind me saying this. I didn't ask permission, but I'm going to anyway, which is why I'm going to this side. And so he said, listen, Gail, he goes, if I don't pay these workers what we owe them, if I don't pay them for the work that has been done, I'm not the one that's going to get blamed. God is. The Holy Spirit is. It's going to be that Christian down the road that didn't pay me, that cheated me, that never hear the truth. That's hard, isn't it? That's a hard thing. You see, this word offense, it's the same word or comes from the same Greek word in 1 Corinthians 8:9 that says, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. And you see, a stumbling block is a synonym for this word that we find in verse 3, offense. It's the same thing. See, it affects our witness. As Pastor Bill says all the time, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. We have to refuse to offend. And I'm there with you. You know, our flesh gets in the way, and what do we show them? We don't show them Jesus, we show them Thomas. You know what I mean? Here, let me show you my worst side. Let me show you that everything Christ died for that I, you know, should be bringing up. Here it is, right? Instead of Jesus. We're all there. See, one of the areas that God's people should especially shine is how we work with each other. More than anything. Yes, we should work well with the lost and the people that we are responsible to in the world. But God wants our character to be a reflection of the character of Jesus Christ. And Paul here is giving us a warning. He is exhorting us how to react, how to respond in the hard times, because it's going to be a witness to the world. It's also going to be an encouragement to other believers. Amen? See, the enemy is crazy. He's cunning. He's crafty. And he will do anything in your life to prevent you from showing the beauty of Christ Jesus. Anything in your life. Which leads us to the fifth principle in verse 4, which is know who you are. It says, but in all things we commended ourselves, or approving ourselves. It says, as ministers of God. Well, that's the word diakoneo. It's not ministers as in pastors, it's ministers as in servants. So we're all ministers, we're all servants of God, is what it's saying. And a servant has a will of their own? No, they only have a will of their master. And that's what he's talking about here, our will being swallowed up in God's. That principle of ministry. And so he's told us, if we're going to be a servant of God, if we're going to be effective in the ministry, the principles of ministry dealt with first, working together, right? We had our relationship with one another. We also had how we receive the grace of God, and that certainly is huge. And not to mention our recognition of the opportunity to call on his name. Do we call on him? Do we look to him as a source, or is God simply a resource in our lives? That's a question to ask. And then we said we're going to refuse to give offense because we don't want the work of the Lord. We don't want the Holy Spirit to be blamed. And then we said here to know who we are. We're servants. Servants of God. Jesus himself said in Mark 10, 22 through 25, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and there are great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not, it says, be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. That's our word here, diakoneo. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave. That's doulos, of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, one of the greatest ways that you and I can point people to Jesus is in our daily submission unto him. People see that and they say, I just can't believe that everything that's going on, he's still, I'm talking like Job's friends. You know what I mean? You look, there's just no way. And yet, he stayed true the whole time. Why? It's the grace of God. He didn't look to himself, did he? No, he only looked to the Lord. And so we have to be a servant here. But if we follow all these principles in ministry, it doesn't mean that the ministry is going to be smooth and easy and everything's just going to be great and people are going to be jumping up and down and throwing candy and hugging each other, right? That's the Pentecostal church, right? No. We have to see what we need to face these problems, and this is what we don't want to miss, because look what he says right after. He says we need to be a servant, verse 4. Ministers, servants of God, in much patience. Patience is endurance. It's the ability to bear. And that's what he says we need to face these trials in our lives. And so if we're going to make it through all the stresses and the things that happen, the hard times and the sorrows and the pain, well, we have to rely on the Lord. And that means that we have to have his endurance. We have to have his patience in our lives. And that's what's needed to face trials. And like I said, I've prayed often for God just to remove the trial from my life, to remove whatever situation it is, and every time it seems like more comes. But the thing is, in the trials is how God's grace is manifested, and so I'm actually getting my prayer answered because he is manifesting his grace in the midst of the trial. Do you understand? It's the question is, have I received it? Do I recognize it? Am I looking unto him? Endurance in hard times. You know, they call this section the paradoxes of Christian ministry because you would think if you're in God's will and you're doing everything that's pleasing unto the Lord, everything should be great. Amen? It's a very popular doctrine in the church today. Did you know that? If you have a TV, you do. Now look at these problems we need endurance to face. The first is a set of three here. It's in verse 4. They all involve emotional distress. It says in tribulations, in needs, in distresses. Well, in tribulations there, or in afflictions, it's speaking specifically of the suffering, of the persecution that believers face that is directly related to your faith in Jesus Christ. All the troubles that come from the sacrifices that you make. Or, you know, the ridicule that comes simply because you abstain from sin in the workplace. You don't ridicule them, you don't judge them, you just say, you know, no, I'm not gonna go dine with you guys at a place like that. Or I'm not going to go fellowship. I'm not going to do that. I appreciate the invitation. Thank you. And then you're ridiculed for that? Does that seem fair? Does that seem how it should be? When you're just being obedient to the Lord? You see, I need endurance. I need his patience. And that's something that only comes from him. Another emotional distress is as in needs or necessities, which is the direct opposite of willingness. And this is talking about all those daily responsibilities that we have in life. And we have a lot of them, don't we? Especially if you guys have kids. Some of y'all seem like you have 15 of them. You know, it's just like a line going through. And I think, my God, how do y'all get in the car? You know, it's just overwhelming. We have house maintenance, right? And car repairs. Health issues. Are we immune to all those things as Christians? Financial problems? No, certainly not. But they can cause emotional distress in our life if we let them. Just like I walked out this morning on the front porch and I received an alert on my phone that the sprinklers just in the front section, just in one zone, had ran for over 80 minutes, which is insane. It never runs that long. And I went out and the entire flower bed basically was about five houses down the street. And a head had broke, a sprinkler head, and just all the dirt was just, you know. And, you know, I'm teaching today on trials and working together and emotional distress, you know what I mean? And if you knew the last couple of months and just the list of things that I could tell you that have, especially since opening teaching in Isaiah, dear God, you really wouldn't believe it, okay? And they're first world problems, you know what I mean? Your sprinkler system breaking, that's a first world problem. You know, my AC's out in my car, that's a first world problem, okay? Nothing really to complain about. But yet we allow it to cause us emotional distress. And I looked at all that dirt and everything, and I said, well, Lord, it'll be waiting for me when I get back home after I teach. You know, I mean, I had to look at it and laugh. And I tell you what, I don't usually do that. I usually want to fall apart. I usually want to cry. I wanted you to say, God, you know I've been working. That's all I do. I'm serving. I'm studying. I'm doing everything you're telling me to do. I'm coming to bring the word of God, and you're going to let this happen? Now, see, I'm letting it happen to me. Emotional distress. Look at number three, because see, these things are part of life, and they're always going to be part of life. And the question is, are you going to allow them to control you? We all have done it. This is not out of a heart that is one that has condemnation in it or any judgment, but one that can empathize with you having the same issues, dealing with the same problems, the problems that we face in life. It says, in distresses, and that literally means narrow spaces. It speaks of pressure. It's translated in Romans 8:35 as tribulation when it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall a narrow space? Shall the pressure of the world? You see, but what we need to see to face all these problems in tribulations, it says in needs, in distresses, all of these problems, they come from within. All of them. Even though we blame external factors. Well, it's my car that broke down. That's why I'm falling apart. No, you're falling apart because you don't have self-control in your life and you're not relying on the Lord. You're not falling apart because your car broke down. You understand? Can I get an amen? Can I get a witness? You know what I mean? We pray for God to remove the problem, and if that doesn't happen, well, what do? We fall apart. Emotional distress enters. And then we want to blame God. Yet Paul says in Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and in supplication with thanksgiving. It says, let your requests be made known to God. And what will happen if we do that? And the peace of God, it says, which surpasses all understanding, it's beyond what you and I can comprehend in our limited capacity, the time we accept that, is going to guard your hearts, it says, and your minds through Christ Jesus. You see, the Christian does not have one reason to have emotional distress in their lives. I didn't say emotion. I didn't say feeling. Even Jesus wept. I didn't say not feeling pain. But when we get to the point, you see, in distresses, what this phrase means specifically in the Greek is a place in your mind, in distresses, where you believe there's no way out, where you believe there is no hope, where there is no answer to whatever the current problem is you're facing. But God says, even in the darkest times, even in the hard times, you need to call out to me with thanksgiving, not with distress. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time I did that? I'm thanking him in the midst of my distresses? Rejoicing? This must be the NIV. Most of the time we say, Lord, well, if I just had, you know, a different job, like I said, we blame our emotional stresses, what we are causing within ourselves on external factors. If I just had a different pastor, you know. If I didn't have such a weird son. If I had a different president. If I had a lower interest rate. Look at the emotional distress that was just caused during the pandemic alone. Among Christians. Not among the world. Take them out of the equation. Among Christians. It broke my heart. My heart's still broken over it. Because the whole world looked to us. And we gave them a beautiful picture of selfishness. You see, the fact of the matter is that it's you and I that are causing these emotional distresses in our lives, and it's not our circumstances. And it's simply because we are not allowing God's peace to rule and reign in our hearts and our minds, to guard them, to protect them through Christ Jesus. James told us in James 1:2-3, he says, my brethren, Christians, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, same word here, patience or endurance. So the key to dealing with emotional distress in this life is God's endurance. It's God's patience. But listen, When it says consider it pure joy, when you're falling into various trials, and I've taught this before, it is not telling you how to feel. Okay? You're not supposed to say, oh, Lord, I feel amazing. This is the happiest time of my life. My house just burnt down and there's nothing left. That's not what that is. Some kind of false humility or righteousness. I don't even know what that is. Please. It's almost like faith in your faith. That's not what they're saying. Listen, consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials is a mindset. God is telling us how to think in the midst of it, not how to feel. You see, we have to be guided what we know from God's word and not what we feel and know from the world. And that's hard because the world, see, pretends to have a lot of answers. There's a lot of things out there, but it's fool's gold. But man, it looks good, especially from a distance. Looks like it has the answer. Looks like it has the avenue for peace in your life. But it's a false peace. It's not real. It's not genuine. It's not sincere. Emotional distress. The second set of problems we hear actually is physical danger. It says in verse 5, in stripes, meaning to beat someone, in imprisonments, in tumults, meaning riots. And as I said before in the first service, most of us have never experienced any of the dangers, the physical dangers, that other believers face outside of the United States. I know that Pastor Kendall of Virginia, I think they're you could talk to them about that. They've been missionaries outside. You know, I have known missionaries that have gone outside the U.S. We got it made. You know what I mean? We complain when the AC's too low or too high, and we have people in China, Christians, meeting in caves at 2 and 3 in the morning so they can worship without a pastor that's appointed by the Communist Party, and we want to complain? Man, God forgive us. Physical danger. It's part of Christian life. Things can change overnight. We've seen governments and countries fall through history in a second. And the leadership change, the whole country change. What are we going to do if that happens? Well, if we're not looking to the Lord, if His peace is not guarding our hearts and our minds, we're going to fall apart. We're going to have emotional distress. We're not going to be able to make it. We're not going to be a positive and powerful witness for anyone that we encounter because we're going to be looking to ourselves and the world to try to solve the problems of the world. This third issue here, this third problem is in verse 5, personal deprivation. It says in labors and sleeplessness and fastings. All these things are, talk about depriving oneself, right? This is part of the work of the Lord. Again, this is not being an evangelist or a professional minister. This is just simply about being a Christian. It's work. The ministry that you're called to involves work. There's something to do, believe it or not. It says in labors, which means to the point of exhaustion. Until the Lord calls us home, you have a ministry, you have something that He has called you to do. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Period. And you can say, well, you know, I'm really not a people person. I'm not this. There is that's what's so great about the body of Christ. There is something for everyone. There is an aspect to serve the Lord. There are people serving right now in this congregation, and you don't even know it. From security, from deacons, from media, to the cameras, lighting, everything that's taking place here, what are they doing? They're silently serving. There is a place for everyone to serve the Lord in the body of Christ. And we need each other. And like I said, this chapter is primarily about us working together. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, this speaking of in labors, we have the same word here when it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's our ministry, guys. Knowing, it says, that your labor is not in vain. That is something that we will deal with. Deprivation. Then also sleeplessness. Sleeplessness. I can't say that word this morning because I'm sleepy. You know, you can lose sleep by where you're at. If you're locked in a dungeon like Paul was, you can have a sleepless night because of that, huh? But you can also have a sleepless night as a Christian because your heart is burdened, because God's laid another person on your heart. And that's all you can think about. I mean, and he quickens you, your spirit on the inside. He says, no, you need to pray. He wakes you up. Did you know God wakes you up sometimes? Yeah, it's very inconsiderate, okay? I don't appreciate that. And then it says in fastings, hunger. That hurt your, a lot of y'all, that just hurt your feelings, the hunger part. Y'all were okay with everything else but the hunger. They have a spirit of fullness, you see. Yes. In fastings. Doesn't this sound exciting, the Christian life? Everyone ready to enter into ministry? How can we be spiritually prepared? I mean, truly spiritually prepared for all this junk we're going to face, because it's temporary. Our life is but a vapor. This is not really our home, right? One day we are going to go home, but our citizenship is in heaven. But when everything seems to be falling apart, and a lot of things do right now, do they not? A lot of turmoil in the world right now, especially over in Europe, as Pastor Marshall just glossed on last Sunday. It's a different time, but it's a time to look to the Lord. But I tell you what, if we can't use these things, working hard, laboring, if I can't use lack of sleep and being hungry as excuses for not being spiritually prepared, we better figure out how to be. Because these are usually our excuses. Well, I was too tired to do that. If you knew how hard I worked on that, you see what I'm saying? And these are the excuses that we use to cop out of ministry, to cop out of whatever God has told us to do. We say, well, this is why we're not spiritually prepared. No. See, we need patience. We need endurance in the problems that we face. And the key to making that happen is in verse 6. Because this is the key. The key is here to being spiritually prepared. Instead of in, now it says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. You see, by purity means we simply resist all that God says is evil. We reject evil. We're not willing to be friends with the world because we understand that even that mindset, when one starts to think that way, you've already made yourself an enemy of God. And so there's a purity that it's involved. You see, you don't have a hidden agenda. You just want to serve the Lord. You just want to do all things that are pleasing unto Him. And then by knowledge is speaking actually of experience. And as I said earlier, this is speaking of the mindset. Knowing that, hey, God's at work. I can consider it pure joy, not that I feel that way, but I know that in the end I'm always going to have the victory in Christ, and I can rest in Him. And when that happens, what happens? My mind, my heart, all of a sudden, are guarded by the peace of God through Christ Jesus. I can know that He's working. And you know what? When I know that and I recognize that every second and every minute of the day, you know what that makes me do? It makes me not give up. It makes me not quit. Because He's the one that is sustaining me. I can know that He is always working behind the scenes. Whether I see Him, whether I feel Him, is irrelevant. He is there. Amen. And He is here right now, ready to meet any need that is in your life. He hasn't forgotten about you. But you see, another thing we have to have is long suffering. That's literally taking a long time to boil. Talking about working together. You see, that deals with how you and I respond and react to each other. And it's easy, especially if we have those emotional distresses, to blame it on, right? I mean, you saw my sprinkler system, you know what I mean? By kindness. See, that means we don't have an ulterior motive. I love kindness. I love to see kindness in people because it's something that's only from the Lord. It's something that isn't manufactured here on earth, it comes from heaven. It's a person that only does what is beneficial to others. They, like I said, they don't have some kind of hidden agenda. I mean, there's people who step out and serve, and they have an agenda on it. They have a hidden agenda. They have an ulterior motive. Isn't that sad? And they just don't want to serve the Lord. They want to serve themselves and their own desires. How sad is that? By kindness, it says, but also by the Holy Spirit, meaning we have to rely on Him. And we know that the Holy Spirit is who produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Amen? So we can't say, well, I just don't have any love in my life. Well, if you're a believer, if you're abiding in the vine, John 15, well, then God abides in you. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit is producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You have God, the gardener, who is pruning us, not cutting off things, but cutting back things in our life. Why? So we'll bear more fruit. Who's doing the work? He is. What are we doing? We're abiding in the vine. We're being obedient. It's by the Holy Spirit, loved one. And then by sincere love, meaning it is unhypocritical love. As 1 Peter 1:22, I love this from this gruff fisherman. You know what I mean? He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. I like it when he uses the word precious too. You know, because it's Peter. You know what I mean? I mean, because what am I seeing? I'm seeing God in his life. I mean, God's grace that transforms someone that, you know, was real quick to cut someone's ear off. You know what I mean? So he said, in sincere love of the brethren. And it says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Same word. There's no manipulation. There's no self-centeredness. Why? Because God's love is pure, and it's God's love that's working in us, and that means it's transparent. You can see right through it. There's nothing hidden in it. Why? Because God is love. You don't find love in the world, you see. Just a cheap imitation. And then it says, by the word of truth. You see, we will never be prepared spiritually for what's coming, for the daily trials, the hard times, the sorrows that come our way if we are not speaking the truth at all times. Because by the word of truth literally means there's no deception. There's no manipulation, which is a form of witchcraft. What this verse does not mean is that you tell people like it is, okay? That's not what this says. We're supposed to do everything in love. We already said that. But it's speaking of there's no manipulation. There's nothing deceptive. It's a purity that is there. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth how? In love. And then this final key for you and I being spiritually prepared is when we truly start to rest in the power of God and His resource instead of trusting in ourselves. Verse 7 says, by the power of God and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And that phrase on the right hand and on the left means that you don't leave anything out. You have weapons in both of your hands. And notice the weapon. His weapons are righteousness. Relying, you see, on the Holy Spirit, it is everything. So those are the principles that we've seen. We've seen the problems that we're going to face. We understand how to be spiritually prepared, but there's one final thing that I want to cover that every Christian is going to deal with in life, in their Christian walk and in ministry, and that's in verses 8 through 10. And for me, this is one of the harder ones. I think it is for others too, and this is the things we don't understand. There's a lot that happens in this life, and I don't know why. I say, why, Lord? Why? I mean, why did that happen? Especially when we're serving Him and we're being obedient to Him, and we're not sitting. I mean, we're doing exactly what you want, God, and then it just seems to all happen. And then you don't know why it happened. You know, and that can trouble you to the point of stagnation in your walk where you're not even willing to do anything anymore. And that's not what God has for us. We have to understand this. The things that we don't understand, it says in verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Can you believe that false accusation is part of ministry? It's part of ministry. Man, gossip, slander, lies, backbiting, passive aggressiveness. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth. No, welcome to the ministry. These are all things that we have to face with. And you know what? What are you doing? You're just serving the Lord. You're just being obedient. And you have to deal with all this. And you walked in love. Well, that's how I pray sometimes. I know y'all don't. Not just a false accusation, but also affliction. Look in verse 9. Affliction's part of ministry. As unknown and yet well known. Talking about things we don't understand. Is dying and behold, we live. Remember, they tried to kill Paul there at Lystra. As chastened and yet not killed. You know, I don't understand why God allows a lot of the things that He does in this life. I don't understand why He heals people sometimes, and then other times he doesn't. I don't know why. Certain hardships and sorrows, I know he doesn't cause them, but I know that God is sovereign. And so that means there's not anything that happens without him knowing, without it going past him. And that's hard. That's hard for my flesh, for my limited mind. I mean, because if I'm doing what's right, if I'm being obedient, see, my flesh says, well, everything should go smoothly, right? It should be a walk in the park because I'm doing what's right. You know, it's amazing. You can step out and do something as simple as patching a hole in the church, and you could have just done that exact same thing at your house, and did you know it's going to take five times longer at the church? That happened to somebody, and I said, welcome to ministry. You know, there is something about stepping out and doing anything for the Lord, no matter how small or how great it is, that the devil can't stand. He hates Christians, especially when they're walking after the Lord, when they're pointing people to Jesus, when there is a light that is shining in their lives that isn't their own. He can't take it. And the way that you and I put out that light, the way that you and I fail to start working together, is when we allow these distresses and problems and trials to rule and reign in our hearts. We put them first. And anytime you put a problem first, what's going to happen? That's going to be your focus. That's going to be what you look to. Paul, even though he went through all of these things, did God ever waste one of his painful experiences? Absolutely not. And here we are all these years later, and what are we doing? We are being blessed by what? His faithfulness, his obedience, the grace that God gave him is evident in his life. It's just the work of the Lord. And I know that he would say, hey, it was all worth it. He said in 2 Corinthians 6:10, look, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing in all things. That's in our walk with God there. Those things that we don't understand, that we don't know why God allowed, are always going to be part of this life while we're here. That's just part of it. They're always going to be here. But we can have the victory if we keep our eyes on the Lord, because you see, one would think that all that Paul went through in his trials and the hardships and the shipwrecks and the beatings and the betrayal, I mean the betrayal for people that he loved and invested in, the stoning, you would have thought that all of that would have made him a bitter, sorrowful person that hated God. We fall apart over minutiae, just things that are so little. It kills us. And then look what everything that Paul went through. See, that's not a testament of how great Paul is. It's a testament to how great God was in Paul's life, and that he was paramount, that God was ruling and reigning in his heart. That's why he was able to have the peace. It's not Paul's peace. It's God's peace in Paul. And that same peace is available to us today. I mean, this guy, did he have anything materially? No, he was poor. Sometimes he didn't even have clothing or food. He said in 1 Corinthians 4:11 through 14, to the present hour we both hunger and thirst, we're poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Yet, we always find Paul rejoicing. He said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. He said in Ephesians 1:3, he said, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul received that gift of grace in his life. It was evident. And I pray that it is evident in our lives, because more important than working together is knowing that we have to be together to do it. You see, this is FaceTime, loved one. Right here, it doesn't occur on a phone. Amen. And I'm going to hurt some of y'all's feelings when I say this, but clicking on a link does not make someone your friend. Because friendship, you see, it's not my definition. Proverbs 17:17 says a friend loves at all times. You see, God has a standard for friendship because he created friendship, and you're not going to find true friendship in the world. It's not there. You won't find people who truly love you because they don't have the love of God in them. We need to realize that. You see, we have to be together to work together, and that means you have to be in church, loved one. And that means, too, you have to step out in whatever ministry that God has called you to. And it's not about looking to others and say, well, they don't do anything. You don't know what other people do. There's silent servants in this church that don't have a badge on, that aren't even present necessarily in certain times, and they're doing work that you know nothing about. You see, we cannot look to others. That's just like people will look at others in worship and say, well, they're just sitting there. Well, how do you know they're not in prayer? I've seen people sit in a corner and they'll go to a private place and worship and they'll get on their knees and just be alone with God. And then I see people who won't sing at all, but you know what? They are worshiping in the exact same way. Why? Because the Spirit within them has bended their knee unto the Savior. You see, it's about the heart. It's not about the external. And when you and I start looking to people to dictate how you and I should be in ministry, in the fact of actually getting involved, we've already lost it. We've already drifted into the plan that God has for ministry in our lives. Because let me tell you something, not only are we all part of the same body, but that we need each other. We truly do. You know, I almost didn't want to teach this text because Pastor Marshall had taught it to verse 1. I thought, you know, they're going to think I just selected. This is the devil, okay? They're going to think I just selected this because, you know, Pastor Marshall, you know, and all these things are going through my mind. I'm being plagued up here even in the evening. And I just said, God, I know what you've told me. I know that I knew this was my text before he got up there. You're crazy, devil. You know, I'm just telling you things that I'm going through. And so I get a call from a dear friend, been a friend of mine for years. Loves the Lord. You'd know him if I told you who it was, but I'm not going to. But for $1,000 to the orphanage, I might. $2,000 sounds better, though, doesn't it? And we were talking about different things, and I was telling him about how a friend of mine had just blessed me because I got to see the Lord working in them and how they handled some situations and how things were really dark financially, and the Lord provided, and the very first thing they did, and I'm talking to someone with limited resources, with big responsibilities other than themselves, the first thing they did was run and tithe. Very first thing. They went to that bank and said, I want a cashier's check for 10% of this. And I was talking to my friend, just how that blessed me and how it was an example to me. And he said, brother, don't you understand that we need to see the transformation in each other? And, you know, right when he said that, I said, brother, you don't even know the peace that you just gave me on the text that I'm teaching tomorrow, because I said, I am teaching about working together. And it touched me. I said, thank you, Lord, for that confirmation. You see, that's called working together. That's a friendship. He called just because I was on his heart, just randomly. And it's neat how over the years God has used him to do that and bring that encouragement. But you know, that really made me start thinking, just what did we get to see at the beginning with Love Never Fails? What did we get to see? We got to see God transforming the lives of children. Now you can look at that and say, okay. But if you look at how that was birthed, how in God did it all, that was birthed from a pastor that had one of the most horrendous childhoods one could have, that was kicked out of the house at 6 years old and lived on the streets until his sister took him in at the age of 13. That's how they survived. But instead of bitterness, anger, and sorrow, blame, God used that to do what? To bring glory to him. To start a charity called Love Never Fails International. To be part of an orphanage that's changing the lives of children, two of which who are in college, have two beautiful cars to drive. Why? God's grace. It's not because of you. You say, I gave the car. No, you gave it through God's grace. It's something that he's enabled us to do. If we give freely and we give in love, why? Because that's what we owe all men. Nothing but God's love. Amen? Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Father God, we thank you. We praise you for the work that you are doing in our lives. Lord, you know, and we know that it is easy to be distracted by all of the problems that this world is currently facing. It's easy to just want to give up and not even know what to do as we watch evil seemingly triumph over good. But the fact of the matter is, Father God, we need your endurance and we need your patience to continue this race. Lord, we thank you that you're the one who sustains us, that you're the lifter of our head. Lord, forgive us for the times that we are looking to others as a source or to the world, anything that is not you. Lord, show us any areas in our lives where we are truly causing emotional distress ourselves. We may be blaming it on the outside world and the issues that we're facing, but the truth is we're not relying on you as we should. I thank you, God, that you are gentle, that you are lowly in heart, and that you are willing and able to carry the weight of our load if we'll simply walk with you. Lord, teach us to trust in you. Expose those areas in our lives where we are in turmoil emotionally, and it is stealing the joy that we have, that Christians should have and have the right to in this life, but also our witness to others, because we want to point people to Jesus. Father God, bless your saints. Let them, if they have not discovered whatever their ministry is, because it's your ministry that we just get to be a part of. And we thank you for that. We ask too, just for a special protection as Pastor Bill and Becky come back from Amarillo, Lord, and just being with us in a special way as we continue to study your word and be prepared for the trials and the troubles that will come. Thank you for being the good shepherd, the one who truly will leave the 99 to go after the one. We love you, we praise you, and it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning or this afternoon? If I keep going, it could be this evening. I pray y'all have a wonderful rest of your week. As always, if you need prayer, there'll be people here to pray with you. And don't be emotionally distressed. Pastor Bill will be back next Sunday, okay? All right.